We're starting a new series today. The series is called Love Does and the Faith Family, or the Family of Faith. Love Does is our theme this year, and we're learning it. We're getting it. I'm so excited to hear, as so many of you are using the phrase, and not just verbally, but I'm hearing stories and feedback of how you're actually doing things. That God is a doing God, amen? He's not a sit up in heaven and just let us fend for ourselves God. He's a doing God. And therefore, he says for us to go and do as well. The theme verse of this series, this Love Does and the Family of Faith, is this verse found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 to 10. And I want you to say it with me. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let's say that again. Let's really get it in, okay? Let me hear a little more boisterousness out of us this morning, okay? Here we go. For as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. That's a powerful passage. We're to do good to everybody, but there are family members. And as we look to each other, so we're especially to pay attention to each other and to help each other and to give to each other. In this series, we'll talk about many different subjects, actually four, including today. And those are that we're going to talk about being helpful, the practice of unity in the faith family. We're going to talk about being wise and discerning and protecting the unity of the faith family. And then last, we'll talk about being truthful and preserving the unity of the faith family. So be ready to dive into these messages as we do so up until the middle of May. Now, when we talk about unity, unity is an interesting word. I mean, it means many things to many different people, and we can sometimes get unity a bit confused. Let's look to the scripture and find out what God says, and then we'll dig into this passage a little bit, or this subject a little bit more. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3 says this: I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Jesus prayed the same thing in John 17. When he's praying the most lengthy prayer that we have recorded that Jesus prayed. And when he prayed, to the very end of his prayer, he prayed this: Father, let they be one as you and I are one. Don't you think it's a powerful thing and it's a meaningful thing when our Lord Jesus Christ, one of his greatest desires is that we be unified? And I know that the world talks a lot about unity, but is that the same kind of unity that the Lord Jesus is talking about? What does this unity look like in today's age in the family of faith? Well, when Paul wrote these words, it was a little different. That people pretty much lived, or the church rather, existed in a singular city. Now, some of those cities could be quite large, some of them a bit smaller, but they went to the same marketplaces. They worshiped at the same temple. They associated in the same places. In other words, they were really a lot more together than we have the opportunity to be in our modern culture. I mean, quite honestly, I run into more people in my neighborhood and in the local stores than I do you. I see you on Sunday or at a special event or maybe at a small group setting or something. But for the most part, I see other people outside of our church more frequently than you do. And especially for you that go to work every day, you have a whole different circle of people that you see more frequently. So if we're really not running into each other all the time, our abilities to be together is a little tougher, isn't it? Then how do you create that unity? How do you actually become what the scripture said to make every effort to keep the unity when our culture and our lifestyle and even things like cars keep us separate? I mean, we can live a half an hour away and attend the same church. Some of you do. We have people coming from Morgan Hill or Woodside or places, and your neighborhood's different than this one. So how do we do that? How do we work at that? Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to really try to study hard to figure that out. First of all, let's look at some points for today. First of all, If we're going to have a unified body, we just have to work at it. True? This is not going to come naturally. For us to be one, as the Father and the Son were one, we're going to have to expend some effort. In your outlines there, in that scripture, in the Ephesian scripture, just circle the phrase, make every effort. Because that's what it's going to take. Oh, well, you know, we'll try a little bit here. Or, you know, I do what I can. Is that what the scripture says? Let's read it again. What does the scripture say about unity? Make what? Every effort. That should be the top priority. To make every effort to keep the unity. Now, what is the unity we're talking about? The unity we're talking about isn't simply the lack of conflict. And some might think that, well, you know, I get along well with everybody in my church. There's no conflicts. There's nobody I'm mad at. There's nobody I think that's mad at me. I think we're good. Is that being unified? I think it goes further than that. Being unified is having one common purpose that we're all invested in and that our lives are all focused on that purpose. That's the unity that the Father and the Son had together. And that's the unity Jesus prayed for us to have. Do we know that we all have one common purpose with one focus and that our lives are invested in that common purpose? Or, to be honest, is our unity the simple fact that we attend the same building on a Sunday morning, and some of us maybe in small groups in other places? This unity just isn't natural. But God says we have to work at it. And we have to work at it because it's not natural. What gets in the way of us being unified? Make every effort to keep the unity. What gets in the way? Why should we have to expend effort? Well, one idea is this. Because there's people involved. Isn't that true? People are involved. Therefore, it's hard to keep the unity. And we're all different. Every one of us. Isn't it amazing how everybody else is so different? True? Wouldn't we all just get along if everyone else just had a clue? I mean, really? I mean, we're kind of chuckling at this, but I know this for a fact. If you all got the world like I get the world, we'd have peace. We really would. And you know what? Every single one of you think the same thing. If they just merged the way I merge, we'd never have traffic problems. If they just think the way I think, we'd be okay. If their values were my values, we'd be okay. If everybody thought the way I think politically, we'd be okay. We just need to get everybody thinking like I think. And then we'd be all right. And that's the way we think in the church, right? We all think alike in here. Far cry from that. And the problem is that's really what the world preaches. Anybody ever seen this bumper sticker? Can I just respectfully say that's the stupidest bumper sticker on the planet? In this bumper sticker, you've got pagan goddesses represented. You've got Wiccan demonic symbol there, plus Islamic symbol, Jewish symbol, Christian symbol. And the world thinks, can't we just get along? When the very nature of each of these faiths is to be opposed to the other one. You can't be a part of that faith and then coexist. It just doesn't make sense. But a person will slap that on and say, well, we just think like I do. And if you did, we'd just all have peace. Kumbaya. And you know, to be truthful, we Christians do think that. That if everybody would just think like Jesus thinks, we'd all get along. And how many know that's true? But here's the thing. Jesus is God. And therefore, Jesus is always right. And Jesus is always the good choice. And he's the creator. And he's the one who set everything up. He's the designer. So if you do it the designer's way, things actually do work out. But when we try to disassociate from Jesus and add all of this other idolatry and try to put it in the same package as Jesus and say, we can just all get along. It's not going to work. And we figured that out. as we just have war after war after war after war, it's hard to make unity. It's difficult. If we all just thought like Jesus thought. I love this quote from A.W. Tozer. If you like Tozer, from his book, The Pursuit of God. Listen to this. It's about a paragraph, so listen. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically all tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for a closer fellowship. Isn't that powerful? Here's the simple part about unity, folks. If we all truly do look to Jesus, like those tuning forks, we would all be in tune together. Because he's the one reliable, faithful, true standard. And when we look to any other standard, we can't help but be disunified. Unity requires relationship with people. Oh, wouldn't it be nice? Yes, I have unity with all men. I'm a monk sitting on a mountain somewhere and I just don't talk to anybody. How easy is it to get along when you just don't have any relationships? But as soon as you enter into relationships, what's the first thing you realize? We got problems. We got differences of opinion. We have different ideas. We have conflict. So unity requires relationship with people. Church, we've got to get this in our mind. We preach this every trimester when it comes to Groups in Common Rally Sunday. We need each other. It's a requirement. God called us his family. He calls us his father. That presupposes that we will be together. And so when we have an idea that isolation or just separation from the family is somehow acceptable, can I just tell you, it's not. We don't do Groups in Common, small groups away from this Sunday morning experience so that we can say we have a program. It's got nothing to do with that. It's God's word saying you need each other. And that it's required to have relationship with each other. That's God's plan for us. You can't have the unity in the faith if you don't have friends. Ask yourself this question. How many of the people in this body are your friends? They're your go-to people. They're your invite-over people. If you haven't got to that stage yet, I want to challenge you to start moving forward that way. Get in a small group. Join a ministry team. Do something that pushes you closer to the people of the body that we might start making every effort to keep the unity. And number three, unity requires submission. How many think that that submission is actually spelled wrong? It should be a four-letter word. We don't like that word, submission. Because it means, whoa, 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 whoa. You mean I don't get my way? I don't get to make the choice? I don't get to decide? Submission is not about weakness, nor is it about lesser value. Submission is about a choice, preferring another person over yourself. And by the way, as soon as I say submission, there may be some men in the room that are saying, yeah, but that's a woman thing. That Ephesians chapter 5, 22 to 33, I can quote it to you, Pastor, says, wives, submit to your husbands. But why do you forget to read verse 21? When verse 21 says, submit therefore one to another. And it's genderless. And it's not talking about spouses. It's talking about each other in relationship with one another. That's our requirement, is to submit one to another. And you know what? That word submission already presupposes conflict. Because submission doesn't work unless there's conflict. You don't need to submit if you're getting along. If you're walking side by side, there's no submission necessary. But as soon as there is a, but I want, oh, but I want, and there's a tug of war, somebody needs to submit. And Scripture said that submission is a good thing. It's a godly thing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says, each of you should not look only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Church, as we start this series this morning, let's keep this in mind. Let's make every effort to keep the unity in the family of God. Is there a conflict between you and someone else in the family? You got to make it right. Now, that's a known conflict, by the way. Okay, it's important for me to let you know that. If you're annoyed at someone, don't go to someone and say, well, Pastor told me to make every effort to create the unity, and for the longest time, you've been bugging me. Okay, that's on you. Okay, deal with that in your own prayer time. And ask God to just deal with that that's in your own heart. So don't do that. But if there's a known conflict where you and a person, you both recognize that there's a wedge between you, it's your responsibility to go to that person and make it right. And to submit. Let's have the unity of the body. And maybe you're one of those who you'd say, you know, I really don't have a lot of relationships at Abundant Life. I love the church. I love what I hear from God there, and it's all great. But I'm really not a part of that, you know, the fabric of the family. Then that's your homework. To begin to move forward, because we are here to create unity, not be a spectator of unity. So how do we do that? Well, there are two things that the scripture talks about. Number one, it says to be patient. How many know that in all relationships you need to be patient? How many ever pray for patience? Okay, wise people. Because you know what will happen when you pray for patience? God will give you a reason to be patient. And we usually want to avoid those things. So very few of us pray for that. But actually we should. The scripture says, be patient, bearing with one another in love. He wouldn't have to command us to do that if there wasn't going to be a need to do that. We're different. We've already established that we need to be patient with each other. What's the word patient mean? In the Greek language, it means it takes a long time to boil over. It really does. It takes a long time. You ever heard of anybody having a short fuse? Anybody in here have a short fuse? Speak about yourself. Anybody have a spouse that has a short? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Okay. You have a long fuse when you're patient with people. It takes a long time, you know, to get you to that point. What are some of the things that most commonly cause your fuse to burn faster than others? Okay, golf? What? I get that. I've thrown a club or few in my day. Okay. Do we love our traffic in this area? Okay, short fuse, right? How about waiting in line? And you get up to that line, and then the person in front of you always has a problem with their credit card or whatever happens. How about being put on hold? And you're just waiting and waiting and waiting to be put on hold. Oh, were you waiting on hold for the last, you know, hour and a half? How about just waiting for your internet to change? Maybe you get a little stall. That just cracks me up, because I remember the days of dial-up. Do you remember dial-up? When it could take 2 minutes just to switch a page, and now we're like, 3 seconds. Slow computer, let's get a new one. This is horrible. We're just a short few. What do we need patience in? Aren't you glad God is patient? Every time I get impatient with someone, the Holy Spirit just whispers in my ear and says, really? And you think the Father hasn't been tried by your inability to be obedient and kind and good? I found that listening is a really, really good cure to my impatience. You've heard the cliche before. God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth that you'd listen twice as much as you speak. It's a good thing to remember that the more I listen, the more I am patient. And just to relax a little bit, just hear somebody. Well, patience, like unity, it's, you don't need patience until you're in a relationship with somebody. It all boils back to that again. If we're going to be unified, we're going to need to have patience because we are in relationships with people. It's required. And how many realize that, especially married couples, that patience is required in your relationship? How many would say, squeeze the tube from the bottom? Okay, how many squeeze the tube from the middle? Okay, how many, the other way is just doesn't make sense, right? I mean, how ignorant can you be to squeeze it the other way? Toilet paper over the top? Toilet paper under the bottom? Okay, we have such disunity in this church. What's wrong with you people? We are a mess in this church. It just makes sense the other way, right? Doesn't it make sense? Men and women, we're so different. How about this one? (Laughs) I love that one. Our sink does not look at that like that, by the way, but I feel that. I feel that image right there. How about this one? How men choose shampoo, how women choose shampoo. We're different. Baby, you just told me to go pick up some shampoo. That's what you told me to do. I brought it. I went shopping at Costco the other day. My wife asked for cheese. Oh, did she get cheese? The whole fridge was filled with cheese. And you know why, man, don't you? Because you don't dare get the wrong cheese. It's way better to get $400 worth of cheese than to deal with the 5 seconds of disappointment that you just caused your wife. Get the cheese. Just get it. It's the way it's going to work. How about this one in your bedtime? Right? How many get this? We would measure. We would measure. We don't have a headboard. We finally graduated to a king bed. It's heaven. You can save a world of marital problems by just getting a bigger bed. Spend the money. It's worth it. It's cheaper than marriage counseling, I'm telling you. Way cheaper. Way cheaper. But on our old bed, we would measure by the little icon on the headboard. It's like, wait a minute, we draw a line. You're on my sword. How about the generations if it's not men and women? How about generation gap? Does that make any sense? Either one of them don't make sense. How about this one? The boomers. It's not the 60s. It's the 60s. Not like it was in the 60s. And they're in their 60s. The Gen Xers. They whined about boomers. Then they wore plaid. And then they whined about millennials. And the millennials. No iPhone. New iPhone. New iPhone. New iPhone. New iPhone. New iPhone. New iPhone. New. Who are these people? We need patience. Or how about the way we write emails? I have no idea what the young people are talking about these days. None. At all. I told a story before. It was so fascinating. 8 of us were watching a movie. My wife and I and 6 kids. Our 3 plus 3 friends. We finally realized that watching the movie in our house, all seated together, that all 6 of the kids all had their phones out and were texting at the same time. To each other. During the movie. Like, what are we doing here? Do we require patience with each other? Because no matter where you are, the other one is messed up. The other one doesn't get it. It requires patience. It's a crucial thing. And you know what? It's worth it. Because here's what I found. The more patient I am with the people I don't understand, the more I get enriched. Because I learned something that I never knew before. And more than just what these icons mean. I learn a lot more about the people in my world and can see it from a different angle. Here's what the scripture says. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. It's to his glory. You want to be wise? Be patient. Be patient. Number 3, be humble. We want to preserve the unity. Humility is necessary. Make every effort to be humble. Scripture says, be completely humble and gentle. Completely. Those are big words, aren't they? Make every effort. Be completely humble. What does that mean then? Oh, okay. To preserve unity, I have to be a loser. Yeah. Right? Because that's what humility demands, doesn't it? You have to think that you're just a loser. You have to think you're the lowest. You have to think everybody else is better than me. Okay, that's what I'll think then. Everybody, God help me to realize just how much of a scum I am. And then we'll have unity. Is that the dumbest thing? It is, because it's not true. God didn't make any people like that. And that's because we have just a misrepresentation of what the word humility means. Humility doesn't mean thinking less of yourself. Humility means thinking of yourself less. That's what it means. Nowhere does God say that you're a loser. The Son of God gave his life for you. That makes you pretty valuable. That makes you pretty important, that the Son of God would shed his blood for each one of us. The issue is we just think too much of ourselves. We're always thinking about us. What about my time, my way, my acceptance, my how people will view me? What's my image like? And on and on and on and on and on. Always thinking about ourselves, thinking about ourselves, thinking about ourselves. And the scripture says if we want unity in the body, unity in the family, we have to learn how to start thinking about ourselves less. Simply put, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the body of Christ being together and watching the image of God take shape in our midst in a movement that's unstoppable. The flip side of that is pride, right? The opposite of humility has to be pride. And pride is not solely an arrogance. Pride is just simply self-preoccupation. We must understand that word as well. Pride isn't, look at how great I am. I'm the man. Look at how, I'm just the best, aren't I? Everybody should just bow down. That's not what pride means, solely. That can be. But pride is just simply being preoccupied with yourself. You know, I know that there are some people who struggle with clinical depression. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about some people just get so preoccupied with themselves that all they can think about is them, and no wonder they get depressed. A lot of depressed people are just prideful. You say, no, they don't think they're arrogant. That's not the definition. The definition is a self-preoccupation. When you're completely insecure, that's a self-preoccupation. Because when you're insecure, what are you thinking about all the time? Yourself. It's not arrogance, but it's pride. And that's the root of sin, is thinking about me, thinking about me, thinking about me. Am I good enough? Will I be accepted? Am I smart enough? Am I good looking enough? Will they like me? And when we walk into a room of strangers, wouldn't it be so much better to walk in and so much more light feeling to walk in and look around and say, how am I going to be able to serve all these other people rather than how am I going to be appreciated? How am I going to be thanked? Will anybody like me? Will anybody talk to me? I guarantee you practice a different mindset, your scenario, you'll never be shy again. And it's not because you're just not shy. It's because you've stopped being preoccupied with the fact that you think you're shy. Or you've stopped being preoccupied with how you'll be accepted. And I know some people are introverted and some are, I'm not talking about, you know, just personality traits. I'm talking about that debilitating type thing that keeps us from being who we really are because we're afraid of what somebody else is going to think. When you're just bored, I'm bored, nobody to entertain me, nothing to watch, nothing to do, I'm bored. We're thinking about you. A humble person is the most non-bored person on the planet because they're thinking about themselves less and thinking about others more. And there's always something to do when you're thinking about others. There's always something to give, always something, somebody to help, always someone to reach out to. Always. Be humble. Think about yourself less. Scripture says this in Romans. Whoops. There we go. Whoops, sorry. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. If you're going to think of yourself, think of yourself with sober judgment. But good thing is just to think about others. How can I help you? How can I serve you? How can I be in your life? How can I make your life better? How can I encourage you? And here's what I know for a fact. You find your life being so much more fulfilled. And you find unity in the body when you reach out and help. In your outlines, I've listed a whole bunch of maybe some practical ways to build this up. I'll let you read those on your own. I'll put them on the screen and you can read them on your own. But church, here's what the scripture says. They will know that we are Christians when we have love one for another. The world will know that there is a God when we have unity in the body. Love requires unity in the body. This week, do something practical to lift somebody up in this body. In this room right now, in this church family, do something this week. Write a card. Send an email. Send a gift certificate. Invite them to dinner. Take them to lunch after today's service. Do something. Say, this really heard Sunday's message, and I want to make every effort to create unity in my church family. And I'm going to learn patience and humility, not worried about all that stuff. I'm just going to give. And I think we're going to see some changes in our church family. Don't you think so? And what we'll see also is the world around us starting to take notice. Because they already notice that we're not unified. I had lunch with three men I had never met before about 3 weeks ago. Some guys I was playing soccer against. We all went out and got lunch afterwards. And I was at a table with three guys from the opposing team. And I'll, well, what do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh, really? And the conversation just took off from there. Great conversation. One guy professed atheist, another guy dabbling, another guy kind of thinking he might be a Christian, but he's not sure. And asking each other, well, what do you think? What do you like? Well, why do you believe that? And they just went at each other. I just sat back and went, have at it. But the question came up that baffled all of them. How come, doesn't it make sense that if there was one Christ, that there would be one Christian church? How come there are so many, and what's the difference? The world already knows that there's disunity. Why can't we be the people who restore that? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this church family. I thank you, Lord, for the love you have for us and how wonderful this group is. I really, truly wouldn't know how to live life without these people. Been so enriched, so challenged, so blessed to have this group. Even people like Donna Marie. Oh, God, what a blessing. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to be humble and patient with each other, making every effort to create the unity of the Spirit so that the world may know that you are God. Lord, I thank you and give you glory. And I just ask you to help us. Help us to remember when we get impatient, or to remember when we find ourselves self-fixated. And instead, Lord, turn our eyes to you, the one absolute tuning fork that we can tune ourselves to and therefore all be tuned together. Help us, Lord, I pray. Father, you're so good to us, and I ask you in Jesus' name to implant this word in our hearts. I give you the glory in your precious name. Amen.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.